Our lesson this morning is out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, among other verses, overcoming the insecurity of unjust material poverty. In today's world, with its severe recession caused by selfish acts of powerful business and government leaders, the resulting unjust loss of material wealth by regular folk can lead not only to anger but fear about their vulnerability, to pain and to trouble in this life due to such forces of evil that they cannot control. The early Jewish Christians faced an extensive trial in this particular area, and Paul's words in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 answer this need with edifying insight for both his Hebrew readers as well as for us today. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace to us. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the Word of God that we have in our own language. And we ask that as we get into your word this morning and begin to discern the truth that you have here for us and understand it, that we will go beyond understanding it and even applying it to personalizing it as a way of life in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just read the verses and then we'll look at them. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, in whom, of course, that goes all the way back to Jesus Christ in verse 5. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, we who first trusted in Christ. Okay, what's going on? When Paul the Apostle wrote his Ephesian letter, his Jewish readers had typically suffered severe persecution by their unsaved countrymen. Persecution that often included displacement from their homes. In fact, back in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read that when Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time, at Stephen's death, there was a great persecution against the church that was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, if people are scattered, they're away from their home. And away from their homes. And we shouldn't expect anything less if there would have been a large number of Jewish Christians who had their properties confiscated, their children would have been removed from the synagogue schools. They may have, and probably were inevitably excommunicated from the synagogue. So these were Jewish believers that had lost a lot for their faith. Well, as such, Paul's comments in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 uniquely address this suffered loss by Jewish Christians. Now, we can apply this also to Gentiles, because we Gentiles who know Christ are in Christ as well. Now, a few Western texts read the Greek word ekklethamen, were called, or were chosen, as your New International Version has it, but the great majority read ekklerothamen, or were appointed by lot, a completely different verb there. So the Ephesians 1:11 verb means having obtained an inheritance, like your English Standard and your King James Version will read it. And it recalls the Old Testament event where Israel's tribes were allotted their homelands. Now we also know from Paul's Ephesians chapter 1:12 phrase, who first trusted in Christ, that he had in mind by means of his Ephesians 1:11 and 12 discussion, Christian Jews like himself who waited for the true Messiah. See, when Paul said who first trusted in Christ, he's talking about Jews. The first ones to trust in Christ were Jews. In fact, the earliest church, the earliest collection of Christians were Jews. They were not Gentiles. Now, this aligns with the idea introduced back in verse 10, where Paul spoke of the union of Jew and Gentile in the coming Messianic kingdom. His thoughts had since centered on the plight of Jewish Christians who had typically lost much by means of persecution for their hope in the messianic reign of the Lord Jesus. I remember when I was still a teenager. Actually, I was in my 20s at the time and still attending my home church, which was in Chico, California, who had a fellow by the name of Gary. That was his first name, who had come to know Jesus Christ as a Savior, and he wanted to go to seminary to be a pastor. Came from a very Jewish home. And his Jewish family actually removed him from being one of their heirs. I think they were jewelers in town or something. And so he essentially was kicked out of the home. And to the best of my recollection, I think they also performed sort of a mock funeral for Gary, as though he was dead. So he knew what it was like to be ostracized and rejected even from his own immediate family. He was just in his 20s. But he was a tremendous fireball for Christ. He loved to witness for the Lord. And he was going to be a pastor. I think he is a pastor today. Well, accordingly, although Paul must theologically include saved Gentiles of the church in his positional truth that is stated in verse 11, his focus was uniquely on saved Jews in the church who typically had suffered for the faith, including a loss of property. And he offered them great encouragement regarding this. In a spiritual position in Jesus Christ, the believer has obtained an inheritance by divine lot. That's what it says in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And here, actually, an allotted inheritance. Now, this is a tremendous thing. Peter, who wrote to scattered, persecuted Jews in 1 Peter, expanded on this theme in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3-5. So I'm going to skip over to that passage and look at it pretty much in depth. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3-5. Now, how do I know that Peter was writing to Jews at this point? If you back up in verse 1 of 1 Peter 1, you notice that it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus. The King James Version, strangers, is actually the technical word diaspora. And we would translate it dispersed. These are people who were Jews who had scattered. And the word diaspora is used of the Jews. It started to be used of the Jews who were scattered into Babylon. They had to stay away from their homeland, the expatriates and so forth, because of the persecution and because they had come under captivity, the Babylonian Jews. Anytime you have Jews that have been scattered or forced to have been scattered away from their homeland or away from their homes because of persecution, they're called technically the diaspora. So Peter was writing to the diaspora. And we believe these are Christians who had been kicked out of Palestine. They had been excommunicated from the synagogues. They had lost property. They were under intense persecution by their countrymen. So that's why they were in Turkey. They were in Cappadocia, Pontia, all these other areas south of the Black Sea. So Peter was writing to them. Now, to these folk, Peter noted that God has forever reserved in heaven an inheritance for them. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. And let me start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Messiah from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. All right. And undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved here is in the perfect passive form, which means it was reserved for you in the past. And it is being reserved now, and it will continue to be reserved for you infinitely. In other words, it's yours. It's all yours. The reservation is locked in. It's a wonderful word. Then also, this heritage is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, according to the King James. That means it is not destructible, as would be an earthly inheritance. It's unstained by evil. You see, evil people can take a believer's inheritance. I saw a photograph here recently on a magazine of a Muslim man who was going through the property of a Christian. The Christian had been persecuted. He had been beaten. In some cases, they've actually been slain. And there's a picture in Nigeria, and the man was rummaging through his goods trying to take them for himself. This is one of the great motivations for persecuting Christians in Nigeria right now, is to take their possessions. So it's incorruptible, it's indestructible, that is. It's unstained by evil. Evil men cannot get it. And it's unimpaired by time. It's not going to fade away. This inheritance cannot be corrupted by foes, it is undefiled by enemies, and it will last unimpaired throughout eternity, unlike their access to their original earthly homes due to persecution for the Christian faith. This is a wonderful thing. I have a retirement account, an individual retirement account. I have several mutual funds and whatnot. But that retirement account suffered a tremendous loss because of the recession that occurred. That recession, according to experts, that occurred was because of bad decisions or greedy decisions by business and by government leaders. So they can dip in, and they can affect, they can hurt my retirement control here in this earth. But with the treasure that I have in heaven, they can't do that. Nobody can do it. The government can't touch it. Business leaders can't affect it. It's locked in. And I'll tell you what, your inheritance in heaven has got to be something of great value, because they pave the streets with solid gold. And if they're going to pave the streets with solid gold, you can only imagine the value of the apartment where you're living and so forth. In fact, there used to be a little joke that someone would say when there was a man that showed up with the pearly gates with all his gold. And St. Peter on the other side says, how come they keep trying to bring pavement in here? And of course, pavement is what they use in heaven. But that's very, very true. Gold will be seen as something that is so common, you walk on it in heaven. And it's pure gold. There's no alloy in it. It reflects just like a mirror because of its purity. That's kind of a gold that we don't have here in this earth. But anyway, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's indestructible, it's undefiled, it's unstained by evil, and it does not fade away, it's unimpaired by time. Now also, God by His power keeps guarding. It's the Greek word phrureo, but it's in the present participle. He is keeping on continually guarding. That's what you're saying. The believer will one day gain possession of his eternal inheritance, in blessed contrast to the uncertainty of the believer's ever repossessing property that he's lost in this life. Notice verse 5. Who are being constantly kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. This is another tremendous verse for eternal security. You're not kept by yourself. You're not kept by your holiness or you're refusing to sin anymore. You're kept by God's power. And God's power, the last time I checked, is infinite. All power. In fact, there's one of his attributes is omnipotence. That means he's all powerful. Your salvation is locked up, not by your goodness or lack of goodness, or the goodness or the lack of goodness or anybody else. It's locked up because of the power and the plan of God. It's a wonderful truth. We are kept. We are constantly being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And that's why in verse 6 he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness to manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, the lesson is, in the believer's standing in Jesus Christ, God is forever. He is unconditionally reserved in heaven a divinely allotted inheritance for each believer that is indestructible, unstained by evil, and unimpaired by time. And He keeps guarding the believer by His power so that he will one day forever possess it. Now, this allotted inheritance, I didn't cover this earlier, but I'd like to deal with it now. An allotted inheritance is an inheritance that God Himself has specifically chosen out personally for you. God has a gift that He wants to give to you. He knows you. He put your DNA together. He's been following everything you've done all your life, your thinking patterns, your likes, your dislikes, all of that. He takes it into consideration. And so He has allotted, He has selected for you, precisely for you, an inheritance. How do I know He did that? Because of the word that is used here, the allotted, we have an allotted inheritance. If you skip back to Joshua chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, you find out the allotted inheritance that came to Israel. And this is the same thought that is behind the word allotted inheritance. In chapter 14, verse 1, these are the lands which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. Okay, by lot. And what would happen is they went throughout the land and they saw all the boundary markers and so forth that laid the land out precisely. And so they would select by lot. The lot would be this way. You would ask the Lord a question, and then the priest would stick his hand into the Urim and Thummim and out and come in these 2 dice. And then if the answer was yes, they would both come up the same way. If the answer was no, one would come up yes, one would come up no. Or that would be a no answer. If the answer was no, they would come up with the other side. And the entire properties of all the 12 tribes was thus selected this way. In other words, The tribe of Zebulun got the land that God had assigned that particular tribe. Judah got the land that God has assigned that tribe. And what's interesting is the land that the various tribes inherited precisely fit the prophecy of Jacob, just before Jacob died back in the book of Genesis. If you want to look it up, it's very interesting how the Lord prophesied all that. So, the inheritance that you have that is set aside for you, and you're being kept for that, is an inheritance that God has chosen for you. It's His gift for you. He knows that it's something that you will be satisfied with and fulfilled. In fact, when you see it, you're going to say, how did you know? You know, that kind of a thing. Or, wow, I couldn't have chosen it better myself. That's because of what God does. He knows us. So in application, may we rest and rejoice in God's blessed provision of an inheritance for us. May we set our hearts on things above where our Lord dwells to offset the loss and failure of this life. There are no guarantees in this life in regards to property and material possessions. And the tragedy is, if you gain the whole world, eventually you're going to have to leave the whole thing anyway. I never forget listening to an account by a very wealthy man. He said, you know, when I get buried, they can only bury me in one suit anyway. I might own 400 or 500 suits, but they can only bury me in one suit anyway. And all of the money that I've earned, I can't take with me. It all goes to my estate and then it's dispersed out, and who knows what's going to happen with my estate and so forth. So he was a Christian man. He wanted to use his wealth while he was alive for the Lord, and he invested it accordingly. So the inheritance that you have in heaven is priceless. And I don't know what your lot is this morning. I don't know where you are in regards to material possessions. But especially if you've taken a hit, and especially if you've lost something and you don't know if you're going to get it back again, a tremendous focus is this passage this morning. You have an inheritance. An inheritance that's been chosen by God. It's eternal. It's reserved in heaven for you. He's keeping you for it. And you will get it. And you will have it forever and ever. 2 million years from now, it'll still be yours. 300 billion years from now, it'll still be yours. And then on and on. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Okay, we'll open up the lesson for any questions or feedback that you might have. It could be on this particular subject. It could be on something else. And we'll do our best to answer the questions.